If you'll turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John 5, 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God.
This morning, I'd like for us to consider blessed assurance. You know, that's a song that we sometimes sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Are we truly assured? You see, there's a doctrine out in the world around us, once saved, always saved. That's a doctrine that's fairly common and fairly prevalent in the denominational world around us. And the focus of our lesson today isn't refuting this doctrine, but just very quickly, as we look at Scripture, we can see that's not the case. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, by way of just simple illustration, to fall, you first have to be up, don't you? From here, I could fall off the front of the stage. I hope I don't. But if I was down there, it would be impossible for me to fall off the front of the stage because I wasn't on the stage to begin with. So implied in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, is this idea that you have to be there, you have to have the status of being saved before you indeed can fall. How about Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12? Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, yesterday, Chris and Caitlin departed from us. They went on a journey. They haven't yet departed from Maine because they weren't in Maine. You have to be somewhere before you can depart from it, do you not? So in this idea of departing from the living God, you have to be with Him to begin with. How about Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1? It goes on and he says later in the passage, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How can you neglect something you don't even have? You see, this doctrine of once saved, always saved does not hold up to the light of Scripture. It's not possible. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. People will leave the faith. If you didn't have the faith to begin with, you couldn't depart from it. So this idea, once saved, always saved, could not possibly be the case. We can see that does not hold up to what the doctrine of the Bible teaches. However, something we too often see is an overreaction to false doctrine. This idea of once saved, always saved becomes once saved, barely saved. And I'm sad to say that there's many in the Lord's church who've gone to this extreme. God is up in heaven just waiting for you to make one misstep and He's going to get you. He just can't wait for you to say, your sins are no longer being washed away. You see, this is the total opposite from the once saved, always saved. This is the once saved, barely saved, and you better watch your P's and Q's because God's ready to get you. That's not what He wants for us. The passage that was read before the lesson, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. The Apostle John is inspired to explain to us why he's writing this for us. These things, the book of 1 John, I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. John's writing the book of 1 John that we can have that knowledge, that confidence. Yes, indeed. If you were to pass away today, would you go to heaven? Would you make it to heaven? You see this idea of once saved, barely saved? You can hear it sometimes in the voice of a Christian. If you die today, are you going to heaven? I think so. I hope so. I'd like to. Do you know? God wants you to have that knowledge, to know that you're going to heaven. He wants you to have that blessed assurance. So this morning, as we study God's Word, let's look and try to understand what it is that John's saying in the book of 1 John by inspiration, and understand the assurance that we can have. As the book of 1 John begins, chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we have fellowship with Him and we walk in the darkness, that phrase, walking in the darkness, it's a poetic phrase. I like to be a very practical guy, and I'm trying to understand, what does that really mean? And he's going to explain that to us here in just a minute as he talks about walking in darkness and walking in the light. But suffice it to say, the person who's walking in the darkness is the person who's continually sinning, who's living a life when they don't care anymore that they sin. It no longer bothers them. They sin and sin again and think nothing of it. That's the person who's walking in the darkness. But we get to verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim to be perfect, to be living a life where I never commit a sin, I'm a liar. You see, because try though we do, we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to, from time to time, sin. I don't like it. I don't want to do it. I'm ashamed when I do. But it happens. And in the context of 1 John, where we're having assurance of our salvation, is this passage, chapter 1, verse 8. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. Question for you. In order to have assurance of your salvation, is there a requirement that you never, ever commit a sin? Well, no. That's not here in the book. That expectation isn't there. Yes, we will make mistakes. As ugly and as horrible as that is, it does happen. But we can be forgiven of that. And as we go through the book of 1 John, we're going to understand this balance that we have. We don't want to sin, but it does happen. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. As we go through the book of 1 John, as we see the argument that John's laying out for us here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, He's trying to help us come to grips with our blessed assurance. We're going to make mistakes. We don't want to make mistakes. And what is he trying to do? Chapter 2, verse 1, he's trying to motivate us. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. We consider everything that God has done for us. We don't want to sin. Occasionally we do. We fall short. We make mistakes. We're ashamed of it. That's not who I am. That's not me. I want to be Christ-like. I want to be like Him. He's written these things for us so that we don't sin. I'm fully understanding what He's done for me. I don't want to do that anymore. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Some people in trying to understand the book of 1 John, not quite understanding, say, well, John seems to be talking out of two sides of his mouth here. We sin. We fall short. If you say you don't sin, you're deceiving yourself. But I'm writing these things that you don't sin. What is he talking about here? The motivation. This is who you are, Christian. Who you are is a child of God that despises sin. But occasionally, it can get the better of you. One of the classic texts in this great book, chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. We talked about this a little bit already. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you notice how John is setting up this argument here, verse 7 and verse 9, there's a lot of similarities we have there. Notice how they both end. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Talking about the same thing, isn't it? And matter of fact, we can lay together verse 7 and verse 9. And we can see some parallels there. In verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light. Verse 9, if we confess our sins. Verse 7, we have fellowship with one another. Verse 9, He is faithful and just to forgive. Verse 7, His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Verse 9, cleanses us from all sins. Verse 9, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You see how these things line up. We see that parallelism here. What does it mean to walk in the light? What does that phrase mean? We talked earlier about walking in the darkness. Now we talk about walking in the light. What does it mean? Well, verse 8, smack dab between these two, lets us know it doesn't mean perfection. It doesn't mean we'll never make a mistake. But we can still have that continual cleansing. If we walk in the light. Well, notice there, verse 9. If we confess our sins. You see, one of the first things that we have to do to walk in the light is to be honest with ourselves and confess our sins. Modern day vernacular, man up. have an appropriate self-assessment. You see, the prideful, arrogant man said, I didn't sin. The man of God looks at himself, considers himself against the Word of God. I have sinned. Is willing to admit that. Three of the hardest words for man to utter from their mouths. I have sinned. And you see, this concept of walking in the light begins with a confession of our sins. Admitting, I have sinned. We can turn to the book of Acts and see in Acts chapter 8, verse 22, Simon the sorcerer. After he was baptized, he became a child of God. He sinned. He tried to bribe the apostles for the ability to bestow upon others miraculous gifts. And he was told this, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. He was told to repent and pray. Well, I thought you said 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 said we need to confess. Yes, that's where the process begins. If you're not convinced that you sinned, are you going to repent of that? Are you going to pray for forgiveness? No. We first must appreciate what it is that we've done. I have sinned. Now I need to go about what's sometimes referred to as God's second law of pardon. For one who is a child of God already, who sins and falls short, that man needs to repent and pray. Lest we misunderstand here, what is this concept of repentance? It's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. I have sinned. That's not who I am. That's not who I want to be. Father, please forgive me. The child of God who does make that mistake. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Beginning in verse 9, this concept of repentance, it's based in godly sorrow. When I realize what I have done, I've sinned against God. You know, Joseph, when he was being propositioned by Potiphar's wife, what did he say? How can I do this wickedness and sin against my God? David, after his sin with Bathsheba, against you and you only have I sinned. You see, both of those men realized that sin was a personal problem between themselves and the God of heaven. Sin is an offense to him. Godly sorrow, a realization of what I've done has hurt him. What I have done has been an offense to him. And if you allow me to just step away for just a second and get a little practical here, that's a very practical application. Because sin is alluring in some ways to each and every one of us. Sin has, if it didn't have any allure, we wouldn't do it. And I'll be honest with you, there's some sin that has absolutely, it repulses me completely. Even if I wasn't a Christian, it would repulse me. Those aren't the things that I struggle with. You see, the things that I struggle with are things that have some sort of appeal to me. things that have a pull on me for some reason. The lusts of my flesh, the lust of my eyes, the pride of my life. But you see, when I begin to look at sin as an affront to God, I begin to hate sin merely because it is sin. And those things that have some type of attractiveness to me, when I immerse myself in godly sorrow, when I don't picture that thing that has appeal to me, but instead I see the brutalized body of my Lord on that cross, I don't want to be there. That's the attitude of a child of God. That's the idea of repentance. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Notice this idea of repentance. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? When we became a child of God, we died to sin. You are dead to me. Don't say that to a family member. Say that to your sin. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Instead, we should walk in newness of life. The things I used to do, I don't do anymore. I've died to that. I've replaced it with my Christian walk. This idea of repenting of sin. Back to 1 John. This idea of walking in the light, of living a faithful life. How do we do this, John? Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You've died to these things. This is dead to you. As a child of God, when you repented of your sins, that moment before you were buried in baptism, you said goodbye to these things. I don't want to live like that ever again. But yet, sometimes we do. Sometimes we make those mistakes. Sometimes we fall short. And yet he says in verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Wait a second, preacher. You just reminded me a second ago about the times I fall short. He wants you to have that confidence. You see, this whole idea of walking in the light is a battle that happens between our ears. Who am I? What is it I'm trying to do? Who is it I'm trying to be? I want to be His child. I want to imitate Him to the best of my abilities. Going to make a mistake. Going to fall short. Yet, I can still have confidence. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Remember, we just covered in chapter 1, verse 8, we're not talking about sinless perfection here. That's not what's being demanded of the child of God. He's not demanding sinless perfection or he's going to get rid of you. He's working to motivate us here. Who am I? I'm a child of God. I abide in Him. This is who I am. And when the things I do don't reflect that, I'm sorrowful. I'm ashamed. That's not me. He wants to forgive us. You know that He was manifested to take away our sins. To take away our sins on the cross and to help us see what a sinless life looks like. That's my goal. That's what I'm striving for. Consider what many consider the golden text of the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Does God want you to be saved? Unequivocally, the answer is yes. Does God want me to be saved? Absolutely. My neighbor, does God want him to be saved? Everybody, yes, yes, yes. Absolutely. Don't forget to look at yourself. Does God want you to go to heaven? Absolutely. He's trying to give you everything you need. He's trying to give you the confidence. He wants that for you. Luke 19, verse 10. Jesus, why were you here? To seek and save that which was lost? Including me. Titus 2, beginning verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. He wants all men to be saved. That grace of God, that goodness. Notice how the passage continues. That grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Because of what God has done, I try to live as He wants me to live. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. His grace. How much time do we have? The grace of God. What a great blessing it is. Brethren, we can't be pulled away into the extremes on this subject either. God's grace is magnificent. It's wonderful. It teaches us to live our lives as His children. Because of everything God has done, because He sent His Son into this world, because He has forgiven me my sin, it's not a license for me to continue to sin. It's a motivation for me. to be the type of person that avoids sin. How can I have that confidence? How can I be that confident Christian that knows they're going to heaven? That confident Christian is honest with himself when he does fall. That confident Christian repents of his sin. That confident Christian prays for forgiveness. And that confident Christian resolves to live the type of life that somebody who appreciates the gift of God's grace will live. That's the life of a child of God. And that's the life of confidence. Maybe you're here with us tonight, this morning, and you don't have that confidence in your life. It could be because you've never become a child of God. You haven't been obedient to the Lord's plan of salvation. You've never repented of your sins and been buried in water for the forgiveness of those sins. If that describes you, why don't you do that today? Or maybe you're here as a child of God and you say to yourself, I haven't been living a life where that's not me. That sin is not me. That sin has become me. I have continued to sin and haven't regretted it. I've continued to sin and haven't repented of that. I've continued to sin and haven't prayed for forgiveness. Well, brother, sister, we'd like to pray with you and for you that you can walk out these doors confident in your salvation. If you need to obey the plan of salvation, the opportunity is yours if you just let your needs be made known while together we stand and we sing.